Open up, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we appreciate you, Brian, Heather, Paisley, thank you, and Normal Worship Team. Paisley's part of it now. Thank you very, very much for your leadership and example of heart for the Lord, heart for worship. Appreciate you all very, very much. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're completing the chapter. We kind of divide it up into four pieces. It's a very long chapter and has, I think, four pretty, in a sense, they flow together, but pretty distinct sections. Therefore, we're at the end of the chapter, and we plan to move on into chapter 16 today, if all things go as planned in my mind, according to my power stick. It may not happen. I have no idea. I typically don't know what's going to happen when I get up here. We all just are waiting and seeing and hoping for the best. Anyway, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. We're at the end, and being at the end of a great chapter like that means one thing, and that is it is exam time. Everybody ready for an exam? Some of you all like exams, some of you don't, but it's a two-question exam, the first question is this: who here is immortal? Okay, you got some sheepish hands going up. Seems strange to raise your hand for something like that. What you're saying to me is, you'll live forever. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You're going to live forever. No one is able to take your life away. To live is Christ. To die is gain. We're immortal if we've trusted Christ. That's incredible to think about. It takes care of so many fears that we have in this life. We are immortal. We got to be convinced of that. It can't be just kind of a sheepish thing. We got to be convinced of that. Aaron, that opens up everything. You're immortal, brother. You're immortal. Your family's immortal. As you worry about, normally going to a place like you're going, if you're somewhat sane, you're going to be really concerned about family and all that stuff. And yet you're immortal. It's an incredible thought. So is your family. All who have trusted Christ are immortal. We covered that in beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A second question, I'm going to get more sheepish hands on this, but I got to do it. Who here is sitting beside somebody who is glorious? Thank you, brother. Some of those hands went up in a hurry, who here is glorious? Yeah, it's kind of weird to, especially if you're a guy, like to say that, I'm glorious. Yeah, but the Bible says, we studied this last week, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, God made you, if you're human, if you're here and you're human, God, whether you're a Christian or not, God made you a little lower than the angels and crowned you with glory and honor. And that's the person next to you, no matter whether they've trusted Christ or not, no matter how sinful they've been, no matter who they are, there's a glory. Why? Because the image of God is on the inside of every single person. There's an incredible nobility and goodness to every human being on the planet. Now, that's tainted with a sinful, fallen nature, which is capable of, as we know, if you watch the news anytime this past year, capable of great evil. And yet there's a tremendous nobility on the inside of every person, a gloriousness, and to some degree, a gloriousness of all of creation, but primarily in mankind, and a gloriousness to come, which is far beyond all comprehension. All of this is because, and we're going to talk about the next thing that you are, if you've trusted Christ today, and that is victorious. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes here. All of this is because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we're immortal, we're glorious, and we are victorious. In the gospel, in your handout or in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by way of quick review, verse 1 and following, I make known to you the gospel. Paul is writing back to a church in southern Greece, and he's been there. He's been used to plant that church, he and some other guys, and he's writing back to them. He's talking about a lot of stuff. But here, before he closes out this letter to them, he's making sure the gospel, the good news, is really solid in their minds and hearts, that they're standing on this, they're holding fast to this gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You're standing in this gospel by which you are saved from the wrath of God, saved from the penalty of your sin. If you hold fast the word I preach to you, this gospel, unless you believe in vain. Satan believes, and yet he's not trusting Christ for anything. If you hold fast to this gospel, you are saved from the wrath to come. For I delivered of first importance, it's the most important event ever on the planet, the most important piece of knowledge you can ever know or impart to your children or your grandchildren or your friend, your neighbor. The most important thing of everything there is to know on the planet is not that God loves you, it's the gospel. He loves you so much, he came to die for you. That Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the scriptures. That's the most important thing you could possibly know of all the information in this information age. Christ died for our sins. Not just as an example to us, or he died for our sins. He took our sins on his body on the cross, the Bible teaches, according to the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures pointed that this indeed would take place. He's the Lamb of God to fulfill all the whole sacrificial system and all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He was buried. He was stone cold dead, in other words, tomb right there in Jerusalem. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. He'd be the sacrificial lamb according to the Old Testament, hundreds of years before he ever came. And he would also be the eternal king according to the Bible. And that he is, that meant there needed to be a resurrection. And he was raised 3 days later. Verse 5, and he appeared to Peter, to the 12, and to a lot of other people talked about. They all went to their deaths holding to what they saw. And no persecution, ostracism, hatred, death, nothing would dissuade them from what they saw, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, in which they placed their faith. And they encourage us today. And then it goes on to an example in verse 8 and following of even Paul himself, a terrorist. Trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, responsible for persecution and death. Even him, the gospel saves. And verse 10, by the grace of God, Paul became what he became, by God's unmerited love. And that can be true for you and for your friends as well. The rest of chapter 15, verse 12 and following, is just pure good news. It just kind of starts with some, if Christ has not been raised, news. But it's really pure good news. Verse 14, if Christ hasn't been raised, by the way, your faith is vain. We're false witnesses. In other words, you can throw the Bible away. The Old Testament and the New Testament all bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 3, you're still in your sins because there's no evidence that Christ defeated sin on the cross. Those who are asleep have perished. If you're still in your sins, you're going to hell forever. And we're of all men most to be pitied. Because why? Because we love our enemies. We're witnessing to them, and we're getting beat up very badly for it, as is the church around much of the world today, and so we're to be pitied. But verse 20 through 22, Christ has been raised, and here's the good news. He's the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, he led the way. He brought in, verse 21, the resurrection. Verse 22, all who are connected to him will be made alive. If you're connected to Jesus Christ in saving faith, you will be alive forever. What's the big point here? You are immortal if you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. No doubts, absolutely the way it is. The resurrection verifies it. Okay, he's the leader, and we will be raised one day as well. And then it goes on to talk about some timing. Then verse 35 is the third big area of this book. Not only are you immortal, not only is the gospel, the grace of God given to you, not only are you immortal, but you are glorious. And 3 illustrations kind of lead the way in this. It just looks at nature. He goes, take a seed, for example. It's going to die. It's going to lose its seedness and become something totally different. That's our human bodies. They will lose this nature to them. They will become something so magnificent. So it's the comparison of a seed and a beautiful oak tree. Or whatever seed and beautiful plant or tree that you like. There's no comparison between the glorious nature of one to the other. These bodies are compared to a seed, and they will become something far glorious, not just a bigger seed, not just an eternal seed. That's the point he's making. And verse 37, you don't sow a seed and hope to get a bigger seed. You sow a seed and hope to get something far more glorious than the seed. And that's going to be the case with our bodies. Then the third illustration, verse 39, God's able to make all kinds of flesh, and he's going to be able to give us a body one day that will be heavenly. goes on to describe that in verse 42. Our bodies will be, just circle these words, imperishable. That means immortal. Somebody can come up and, you know, once you have this immortal body and shoot you with a M16 and empty the whole thing on you, and you'll be smiling. Okay, just nothing will happen. You know, totally immortal. Glorious. Kind of a thought occurred to me. We don't have to play paintball anymore. We can actually play with M16s one day, Wayne. I'm just saying. You know, just, and it was just a thought. That was one of the deeper thoughts that happens when I'm up here. Just think about that. You know what I'm saying? I can blow up the building you're in and just, we can all laugh about it. You know what I'm saying? You know, when we have our paintball thing up in glory. Okay. So an imperishable body, a glorious body, a powerful body, and a spiritual body. That means a body that's beyond the physics of this life and all of its limitations. And so that was that passage. The bottom line is verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we will bear the image of the heavenly. There's a glorious nature to us right now, but the far more glorious nature is coming, and we will have that. The same body that Jesus had when he was raised from the dead, we're going to be given a body like that. We talked about that last time. It is a true Cinderella story. Once you meet the Son of the King, he's coming back for you. And the gloriousness of life with him is beyond all comprehension. Okay? Now, the last part, victorious, verse 50 through the rest of this chapter. Not only are you immortal if you've trusted Christ, not only are you glorious if you've trusted Christ, but you also are victorious in this life and absolutely for the life to come, a greater victory than you can even possibly imagine. We have some falls in this life. You know, there's stuff, bad stuff that happens. We make some bad choices, and bad stuff happens to us, and we don't always react in the most appropriate way, and we have some falls. One day, we will truly know nothing but victory. Think about that. Nothing but victory forever over anything that is in any way harmful to us and our relationships with God and with one another. If you've trusted Christ, victory is absolutely certain. Let's look at this. Verse 50. Now I say this, brothers, so he's talking to Christians here, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying here is kind of like an illustration like this. You know, if you go underwater, you're going to have to have something added to your earth suit, okay? It's not going to work for you. If you're underwater very long. Okay, it's like 20 minutes, a half hour, like you know, a lifetime. Okay, you need something added to you. If you go into outer space, you need some additions to your Earth suit, right? You're not going to last very long in outer space, okay? Or probably a better comparison is if you take a walk on the sun, on the surface of the sun, wherever that is, probably you're going to need something a little more than like a light asbestos suit. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you know, this body's not going to work if you're going to inherit life on the sun. And the sun is just nothing, like nothing compared to the glorious nature of God. Of course, I'm talking in human physics, and this will be completely different thing. But I can assure you of this, nobody sees God and lives. People can see a picture of God, a little bit of God, a little bit of his glory, whatever, but you don't see God face to face and live. Doesn't happen. Okay, it's going to be worse for you if you did than standing on the sun. Okay, just saying. All right. So that being the case, is a no-brainer. Paul's going, look, this ain't going to work for heaven. This ain't going to work for what God has planned for all of eternity, the new heavens and new earth. This suit ain't going to work. All right. That's all he's saying in verse 50. I say, brothers, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It just doesn't fit. Nor does the perishable, this body that we have right now, inherit the imperishable. Saying the same thing. All right, so how do we get this victory? Verse 51, next verse. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That doesn't mean like, you know, a murder mystery or something. Mystery in the Bible, it's used quite a bit in the New Testament. It means something alluded to in the Old Testament, but didn't, you know, you couldn't put it all together. And in the New Testament, now we're able to put it together in a much better way. Christ, who he is, his person, his work, and what it accomplishes for us, and all of the nuances of salvation have to do with this mystery. And so the part of the mystery is this very part, the glorification of our bodies. That's part of the mystery alluded to in the Old Testament. All right, I tell you a mystery. You can kind of catch it from the Old Testament, but we have a fuller understanding of it today, and one day we'll have a total understanding of it. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That's a Christian phrase for, the body is laid out. It looks like it's asleep for death. We're not all going to die before this happens, but we'll all be changed. Whether you've died or whether you're alive, when this change happens, you'll be part of it if you've trusted Christ. It's going to happen in a moment. In other words, it's not going to be a long process like planting a seed and waiting for a while. It's going to be, boom, in a moment. Well, how fast? In the twinkling of an eye. You listen to some preachers read some commentaries that go on and on about what a twinkling of an eye is. It means like really fast, okay? I'm not going to go into the math. But, I don't know. It's the glistening of an eye, okay? It's like super, super fast, all right? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will change, or be changed, rather. This trumpet, when does this happen? A couple other passages that have that. It's always good to look at the other passages in Scripture that have a similar idea, and so we call these parallel passages. Another one would be Matthew 24. You kind of just jot this down in your notes. Really, Matthew 24 and 25 is about this whole, stuff that's coming down the pike. One day, Jesus is teaching his disciples this. On Tuesday, he's going to be killed on, as best we can tell, it's Tuesday. He's going to be killed on Friday, it appears. So he's kind of giving them the rundown on stuff that's fixing to happen later on. And it's still even for us. Most of it's still later on for us. And he says this, chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 29. He's described like stuff, like bad stuff happening on the planet, and he's described the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about like 600 years before Jesus came to the planet, where the temple's going to be rebuilt one day, and the Antichrist is going to be, go in there 3.5 years into the tribulation. It appears. And set up his, this is a majority view, my view as well, set up a kind of a throne in the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and going to be an all-out assault on both Christians and Jewish people. It's just going to be like really, really bad, and that's going to be what we call the Great Tribulation, majority view, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, which is 7 years. It's going to be the last 3.5 years. Majority view, I'm just sharing with you. I don't want to take the time to go into all the scriptures behind this. Just kind of, if you read Matthew 24, see what you think. And we come to verse 29. He says this: immediately after the tribulation, so after the 3.5 years plus the 3.5 years, it appears of those days, the sun will be darkened. Oh, that's fixing to happen. Are we there? I was telling some of the pastors this morning, I made one of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my life. And, because I come in typically pretty early on Sunday. I try to get my warped brain kind of screwed on straight with Scripture and prayer. And, so I try to get prepared for, saying something halfway intelligible during this time and maybe spiritual and biblical. And so I'm trying, I made this horrible mistake, and I Googled significance of the solar, the 2017 solar eclipse. Bad mistake, just horrible mistake. So I started reading some of the stuff on. Of course, you get the astrologers. It's the end of it's the end of the world for Trump and party and America, and things are going to go south for all of us. It's a big heyday after. Yeah, but even among some of the Christian groups, it's just like, man, I'm looking at this stuff, I'm going, man, this, we got some brothers that got way too much time on their hands figuring this stuff out. It was 99 years earlier that the eclipse came over America, and it kind of came up, if you got the, like, America like here, it kind of came up like this, something like that, the path of the eclipse. And now this one, 99 years later, is coming like this. I think it, like, crosses somewhere around Missouri or something, so you're not living there at least, It's this big X across America, And then you break that down into 33-year segments, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. There's months and days and years and all these different things, and then the names of different cities, you know, have biblical names, and so the path's going over these cities. And just, I'm reading this stuff, and I'm going, gosh, what am I doing? You know, but we got, and if you're into that kind of thing, I don't want to give you a hard time, but I mean, seriously, we've got, it's just, Wayne's comment was like, well, it's a big deal, or maybe it was Jonathan, one of these guys, you know, well, it's a big deal because it's going over America. Because the solar eclipse happened like every couple of years, I think, over the globe somewhere, typically over the ocean somewhere. But because it's over America, now all the prophecy stuff is coming out. So I'm just saying, on Monday, this is a public service announcement, don't look at the sun. Okay, that's the point. Please don't look, because like bad stuff happens to your eyes, okay, if you look at the sun during like this eclipse thing. Okay, that's my big spiritual takeaway of all of this. Besides that, I mean, if you're reading this, Jonathan, what happened to my brain was horrible. I'm still trying to recover from that. If we got brothers and sisters that are reading this stuff on a regular basis, I don't know, man. I don't know how you... I don't want to make fun of anybody, but I mean, you know, and we do want to be awake, and we do want to track with prophecy, and prophecy is given for a reason. I'm just thinking, I just make this comment. That's that, like Monday, that's probably not this, okay? I'll just say that. I got to move on, and I'm going to get all kinds of hate mail and stuff, but anyway. Matthew 24, I'm in Matthew 24, right? Where are we at here? Verse 29 and following. Verse 30, the sign of the sun. I'm going to start back with verse 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and that's the great tribulation, the end of this whole deal, the sun will be darkened. Yeah, that's where I'm at, okay? I'm thinking, we haven't had the abomination of desolation and a lot of other stuff, so that's probably not this. Is it a type of this? Sure, you can take it that way. It's fine. You know, God's able to do eclipses, and he's going to prove it on Monday, evidently, okay? So, okay, take it that way. The sun, take everything as a warning. You know, if you're out of sorts with God, repent, get right. You know, everything's a warning, right? God's grace is a warning to us, Romans chapter 1. I mean, everything God gives to you is a warning, so repent, get right with God, okay? Use it that way, it's fine. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In other words, this is going to be some like, serious cataclysmic stuff going on, okay? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. In other words, Jesus is coming back. The angel said when he went into heaven, Acts chapter 1, the beginning of the early church, Acts is the history of the early church, the beginning of that, Jesus went into the clouds. They saw him ascend. That's 40 days after the resurrection. The angel said he's going to come back in the same way you saw him go. And so that's what's being referred to here in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. People know they're accountable to Jesus Christ. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Everybody's going to see that. What happens then? And he will send forth his angels, listen now, with a great trumpet. Is that the same trumpet? I don't know, it kind of makes sense. You know, doesn't it? It kind of fits, right? Our passage. With a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. And then he goes on to say, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And what that parable is all about is, you know, we don't know now, but when these signs take place, we will know then. Nobody knows now, but then there will be a general understanding. Read it for yourself, see what you think, all right? So the trumpet's going to sound. I'm back to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, let me read one other passage. This is good, too. 1 Thessalonians. We read it last week, but I'll allude to it, the middle part of it this week. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, but we want you to get this death thing, okay, when a Christian dies. We want you to understand that. We don't want you to grieve in the same way that people who have no hope. So use this passage in this way. Verse 15, next verse. Here's what's going to happen. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord won't precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so those who have died, those who are alive together. verse 16, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. That's kind of an addition. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. So there's that trumpet again. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? Jesus is coming back again. Bring comfort to one another. We're going to be changed. So back to 1 Corinthians 15. We've got it spelled out pretty plainly here that the trumpet is going to sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. From a seed to something that's very glorious is the idea, and it's going to happen, boom, just like that. By the way, some people, just of note, if you want me to be kind of complete on this thing, they would liken the trumpet, the last trumpet, to the trumpets in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, if you haven't studied it recently, go to Wayne's class, actually, if you haven't studied it recently and you want to. During this tribulation time, it appears, chapter 6 and following the book of Revelation 6 through 19, you got something called the seals, where God starts to shake the cosmos and the earth. Tree huggers that are holding on to everything, they're going to be kind of shaken loose from the stuff they're holding on to. That's the big idea. Don't hug the stuff. Look at the God who gave us the stuff is the big idea. And then it goes into the trumpets, and with the last trumpet comes the bowls of the wrath of God. And so the last trumpet, they would say, is going to be near the end of the tribulation time. Problem with that is I don't think these readers would have any idea what John was going to write. That's in the 90s A.D. It was going to be written, and this was written in about mid-50s A.D. So there's a big gap between the two. I don't think these readers would have any understanding, and Paul would know that. So he's probably not referring to the trumpets that are in the book of Revelation. Think about it. I don't think there's a case to be made. But I think with the Matthew 24 passage and the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, I think you can make a case that those look pretty similar, okay? And so one kind of gives information, the other may not. You kind of put those three passages together, and you got a taste of what's going on here, okay? So just take it however you want to, but that's my suggestion, all right? So the trumpet's going to sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will change. Verse 53, the next verse. This perishable must put on the imperishable. Just talked about that. This mortal must put on immortality. It's got to be a change, and God's going to bring about that change. Boom, just like that. Verse 54. When this perishable have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, and it was when this happens, then will come about the saying that is written. Now, here's why we call this the victory part of chapter 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, picture something being swallowed. Ladies, you understand this. If you've been out dining with your husband last night, for example, it's amazing how much food he can swallow in one bite, isn't it? Ladies, are you with me? Okay, you know. No elbows, please. When you take something and you just swallow it, it's just gone. And that's the picture he wants us to get here. Just picture some little something, and you're sitting across the table from somebody, and they swallow it. Or if you have a dog, and you have a little piece of meat, how long does it take for that piece to be just completely gone? Like no time at all, right? It's just, boom, it's gone. That's the idea here, okay? When that happens, when that twinkling of an eye happens, that trumpet blast, boom, we're changed. At that moment, death completely disappears. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55. Death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? Questions for us. Where's the victory of death that now that we know about Jesus Christ? He explains the answer. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus has something to do with this. Verse 56 again. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. See those three words? Death, sin, the law. What's the law? It'd be the two great commandments in the Bible, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the Ten Commandments are built on that. The Ten Commandments, because they're all over America. Well, they used to be. But they're somewhere, okay. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, okay. Even if they get removed from America, they're still in your Bible. So those are the Ten Commandments. The first have to do with how we love God. The second have to do with how we love one another. And then there's hundreds of other commandments built on those Ten Commandments. All of them have to do with the most important ones, especially how to love God. And then the second group have to do with how to love one another. Problem is you've like totally messed them up, and I have too. We've rebelled against them purposely and not purposely. Both ways, it's sin. The good stuff we want to do, we don't do. We do the evil we don't want to do. Like, what's going on the inside? We got a fallen nature. We got a good nature. We got a fallen nature. Good nature that agrees. The two commandments, the Ten Commandments, are good. And yet a fallen nature that, we disobey them. Then we look at Jesus' understanding and application in Matthew chapter 5, in which he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder somebody. But I'm looking at you and saying to you, if you hate somebody or despise somebody or put somebody down, you're breaking this commandment in your heart, right? You call somebody a fool, a moron, an idiot. You're breaking this commandment about murder in your heart. What does that mean? I'm looking at a bunch of serial murderers, and I am one. I'm part of the group, right? How many times have I looked down on another person? What gives me the right to do that? They're crowned with glory and honor. Who am I to look down on another person and call them a fool or an idiot or despise them in some? What is that? It comes from that fallen, horrible nature on the inside. And you can go through all the commandments in the same way. Point is, we're just in serious trouble with God. So let's look at our formula again here, how this thing works. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So we got the law, and you combine the law with our sinful nature, which is simply this, of all the things in this room, do not touch, something in the room here. Whatever you do, do not touch that glorious amplifier right there. You can touch anything you want to touch. Do not touch that amplifier. And with the tendency inside of all the guys here is to do what? You had to go. And so, Brian, your amplifier's in trouble. Okay, I'm just letting you know. Okay, if we need to buy a new one, we will. But that thing's going to be toast. Okay, right? You're just looking around, make sure nobody's looking, and you go out the door. You kind of come back in another door. And you got to fiddle with it, right? I mean, that's just that fallen nature on the inside. We just disobey stuff. Is that And so that's that bent. Okay. So whether we want to or not, we have broken all of God's laws in our hearts, and most of them outwardly, especially not doing what we should be doing according to God's commands, to love one another, to love God, for example, two greatest commandments, which make us the worst of sinners. All right, so that's the law, okay? We're all in like really big trouble with God. We've all rebelled against the king's laws, the king's edicts, high-handedly and in other ways as well, all right? So you got the law, and when we disobey the law, that's sin, according to the Bible. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, it's disobedience to the law. So that produces sin. And what does one sin produce? What happened when Adam ate, Adam and Eve, the story a long time ago. What happened when they just broke one of God's laws? Everything changed. The entire universe was cracked. They began to die. Okay, they died spiritually, physically, death started setting in. I mean, everything changed. One little sin brings death. That's the point of. That's one of the points of that creation account story. One, you say, what? There's just one little sin. Yeah, we're talking about a glorious, holy God, and that's what one little sin does. Let alone the billions. I think that's safe. Jonathan, you can help me out on that. Wayne and Micah. I mean, billions, is that appropriate to say we have billions of sins on our account? I don't, some of them are just ongoing, just in a high-handed way, ongoing, constantly. That's sin. And so one sin leads to death. That's eternal separation from God. The word death in Scripture typically has to do with separation. It's eternal separation from God, eternal separation from heaven. One sin, let alone all the sins. So that's what's going on here. So we got the law, and we've got a record of our sin, our disobedience to the law. Therefore, the outcome is death. But now, what is this thing? Death is swallowed up in victory. Well, it works this way. Go on in verse 58 and read these words. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over what? Over the law, sin, and death. That whole package. We have victory over it. How? Not by anything we're going to do, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened 2,000 years ago as Jesus was hanging on that cross is simply this. Boy and his dad in a car, out in the country, kind of cruising along, looking at the beautiful countryside, all that God's made. And all of a sudden, a bee flies through the window. And the problem is the boy is deathly allergic to bee stings. So the father, driving along, watches the bee. And at the appropriate time, the father simply reaches out and snatches hold of that bee. And the boy is relieved that now the bee's in the father's hands. Father holds it for a moment, then he releases the bee. Now that bee is just totally hacked off, agitated, flying about madly. And the boy's flipping out. And the father just simply taps the son on the leg and just shows him his hand. And what's in the hand? The stinger. Okay? But he can't do nothing to you. And that's the victory that we enjoy today. The enemy, folks, has been disarmed. Satan can do nothing to you. The stinger is in Jesus Christ. He took that stinger on his body 2,000 years ago. That's the gospel. That's what we read at the beginning of this passage. I want you to know the gospel. And so this whole passage comes full circle back to that gospel, which is what? I want you to know that Jesus, verse 3, died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We got to understand that every single sin we've ever committed was paid for by Jesus Christ on that cross. And when we start to flip out about maybe I'm going to be separated from God, you start to flip out about death, you start to worry over all of this thing, just look at the hand of Jesus Christ, which represents the fact that he took our sins on his body on the cross. Friend, if you've trusted Christ, your sin is paid for. And so in creation, just the fact that you are made by God, you are glorious. But the fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sins, you have a glory to come which is far beyond all understanding. The fact that you are in Jesus, you are victorious in this life, having victories over things that would mess up your life. But the life to come is way beyond our understanding. And you are immortal if you've trusted Christ as well. Immortal, glorious, victorious. If that's the case, verse 58, therefore, my loved brethren, brethren that are loved very, very much. Here's the application of the entire chapter. Numerous applications, but this is the stated application of the entire chapter. You're loved, your brothers, three things. Be steadfast. Number two, be immovable. Number three, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil. The work of the Lord can be toilsome, can be very hard. You'll feel like giving up. It's the way it is. Knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What's he saying here? We have a certain victory to come. And, you know, it's if we're on a football team and we know, we trust the coach, and we know if we run the plays that he's given us to run, victory is absolutely certain. This is not a great illustration. It's just an unplanned illustration that came to my brain right now. So just kind of go with me on this, okay? It's pretty pathetic, actually. But anyway, if we're playing on the team And we know the victory is certain, but there's going to be a lot of rough and tough tackles and sweat and blood and dirt and just pounding, and the body's going to be hurting. You know, if we're fully involved in the game, the game's going to hurt. But no guy wants to be the guy to go to the locker room after the winning of the game. Bob, you hear me, right? You're with me, brother? Okay, after the winning of that game, no guy wants to go to the locker room and not be dirty. No guy wants to do that, okay? If you want to give it, even if victory is, you want to give it your all. And all the more as believers, Jesus Christ is coming back again. And I don't know about you, but I want to live for that day. I want to get dirty in this life, not sinful in this life. I want to get dirty in this life as we labor and we toil, doing the very best things we know to do to promote his kingdom, his rule on this planet. And that might be different for every one of us, but the one thing I don't want to be doing in this life is sitting on the bench. I don't want to sit on the bench. I always tell our coaches, I tell Wayne this in softball, I tell our coaches in football, you know, I'm glad to sit on the bench the entire time. The old guy here, I'm glad to sit on the bench the entire time. But on the inside, man, I want to be in every single play, okay? Even if I'm the old guy and everybody else run twice as fast as me, okay? I want to be in every single play. That's what it is to be on a team. And to be on this team is a glorious thing, this team called the church, okay? Our toil is not going to be in vain. So steadfast means what? We're on a rock. We don't care. We care, but, you know, whatever. However society goes, and we know the morals of society are constantly changing, and all of it's just constantly in change. We're rock solid. We've got our Lord, we've got our principles, we've got our way of life. We don't change according to the dictates of America or any other place. Amen? We don't change. We don't care. I mean, we care because we love fellow Americans, but it ain't going to change us. I know how America goes, how its morals go, and what's accepted and what's not accepted, what's politically. Don't care. We're going to declare the truth, we're going to stand on the truth, and we're going to be steadfast. Why? Because just like Noah went into that ark, Noah and his family, they went into that ark a small minority. But when they came out, they were a majority. Amen? And that's the way it is when Jesus Christ comes back again. We might be a minority right now. We're coming out the majority one day when Jesus Christ comes back again. We stand, and we're going to live in such a way that matters on that day. We are to be steadfast. That means we're standing solid on the gospel and on biblical principle. We are immovable. You can hit us from any side you want to. You can say whatever, do whatever. We're not going to be budged. We're not going to move. Why? Because Jesus is coming back again. And we will always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. That toil is whatever produces good for the kingdom of God. And that can be a whole array of things, just like Aaron mentioned before. Doing computer stuff for missions. How cool is that? Giving your life to do it, and you'll be doing a lot more than that, I'm sure. But you know, that's huge. It's huge. Just looking out, having Aaron's attitude to go, I don't care about this world. I don't care about the stuff, the lures of America, the stuff of this world. You know, it's all about the kingdom. And so whatever ability God's given to you, whatever job you have, whatever gifting you have in life and your place in society, it's using every platform, every ability you have going, how can this be used for the advancement of the kingdom of God in Anna Maria, in Bradenton, in Manatee County, in Florida, in America, in the world? How can what God's given me be used in all the various and sundry ways that it takes to advance the kingdom of God, and certainly living as a witness and just doing good from the definition of heaven, doing good, being salt and light in this world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace to us today. We thank you, Father, for this tremendous gift of eternal life, and we give you thanks that there are works that you have given to us to do from before the foundation of the world. We want to be involved in those works. We know we are to be wise because the days are evil, you tell us. And so we want to be using our time and energy and resources for that which furthers what you're about. We know that, Jesus, you said, as the Father sends me, so I send you. We want to be sent out with great eternal purpose. Guide us. Some of us may be called to raise our children to be missionaries and for us to be missionaries according to your call, not the enticement of man. And some of us may be called to be senders, and all of us are called to be witnesses in our place in life and to be honest and to look to the needs of others and serve and just in whatever way you've given us, point others to Christ, the King. The kingdom. Just guide us, Father, in whatever it is you've called us to do. Guide us to raise our kids and our grandkids accordingly. We know that sometimes this can seem like toil, but our toil is not in vain because you're coming back again. And victory is absolutely certain. We want to be sweaty and dirty on that day when you come back again. Guide us, work in us, use us, have your way through each one of us, we pray. Amen.